Blog Talk Radio.
Amen. All right.
Okay, let's get into some music here. All right.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
I'll be playing more music, Mike Buchanan. Don't worry. Okay. Let's get into the message. The message tonight is sin is serious and hell is for real. Let's open God's word together to Mark chapter 9. We are in the second half of the book of Mark, and in chapters 9 through 16, everything Mark is writing is answering one question. What does it look like to follow Jesus? He's giving us a description of true discipleship. This is what a disciple of Jesus knows and does. This is how a follower of Jesus reacts and responds. This is how a Christian treats people and fills up their days. So why would that be necessary? Well, just like there is a distinctive outward characteristic of diehard Cub fans, there are distinctive outward characteristics present in the true Christ follower. So Mark gives some clarity to those characteristics in his book. Last week, we talked about how true followers of Jesus are humble. They have a humble attitude internally that leads to humble actions externally. So today, Mark gives us some further clarification of what it looks like to be faithful followers of Jesus. So let's read Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48, and okay, these three characteristics about sincere, faithful Christ followers. So let's read Mark chapter 9. Okay, has everybody got the Bibles out? But if you can cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to throw into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go to an unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter the eternal life with only one foot than be thrown into a hellfire, okay, with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. So where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out. Amen. Well, I mean, let's think about that. Let's think about hell. Would you like to go to a place that fire never goes out? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to go there. Okay? So, faithful followers of Jesus Christ surely consider the holiness of others. In verse 42, but whoever caused one of the little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and was thrown into the sea. This is a serious warning shot to someone who would call themselves a Christian. Yet they were leading other believers away from the holiness, away from the obedience to God's word, away from his church, and away from the service of God's people. Jesus says his faithful followers are extremely careful and cautious not to cause others to stumble. The words cause to stumble are from the Greek word scandalazo, where we get our word scandalized. It literally means to bait or entice others into immoral or unethical behavior. It's luring others into sin and leading them away from an intimate, obedient walk with Christ. Our responsibility to one another is to push one each other toward obedience, toward righteousness, toward perfection, holiness, not away from those things. Faithful followers of Jesus Christ have a responsibility to help each other grow in faith and not damage it. You say, Pastor Ken, Jesus is talking about little kids here, right? I mean, he says one of the little ones. No, the important phrase is who believes in me. He's describing any fellow Christian. Jesus uses a physical child as a symbol of a spiritual child. He's blatantly saying we are to be very careful not to lead a fellow Christian or fellow follower of Christ into a sin of any kind. How serious of an offense is this in the eyes of God? You can determine the seriousness of the crime by the severity of the punishment. Jesus doesn't mince words, does he? He says it would be better for him if a milestone were hung around his neck and thrown into the sea. A milestone was a large stone 4 or 5 feet in diameter and up to 2 feet in width. It would weigh 500 to 200 pounds. So in other words, Jesus is saying it would be better to be given a pair of cement boots or a concrete vest and be hurled into the sea and drowned than to do this to another child of God. It would be better to experience the most horrifying and terrifying death imaginable than to lead or cause a follower of Christ to sin against him. The seriousness of the crime can be gauged by the severity of punishment. If you were given a stern lecture, okay, or you were slapped in the wrist, you can assume that crime was not that serious. But if you're skinned alive, sprayed with salt, torn to pieces, burned to ash, and then had your ashes flushed down a toilet, you might assume you have committed quite a serious offense. That's the shock Jesus is intending. He's listening to experience. So a question should come to our mind when we read this. Why is so catastrophic when someone leads a child of God into sin and disobedience? Write this down. When you mess with God's people, you mess with God himself. You see, the God of heaven has bound himself inseparably to his people. You can't separate God from his people. So when you mess with the holiness and righteousness of a child of God, you're messing with the holiness and righteousness of God. It's impossible to separate God from his people. Mark chapter 9, verse 37, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not but him who sent me. And in John chapter 13, verse 20, I tell you the truth, anyone who welcomes my messenger is welcoming me. And anyone who welcomes me is welcoming the Father who sent me. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus replied, all who love me and will do what I say, my Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. In Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus didn't say, you're persecuting my people, you're persecuting me. Did you know that God calls his children to the apple of his eye? It doesn't mean out of all the apples in the orchard of humanity, God thinks his kids are the best looking of the bunch. The apple of the eye was the Hebrew way of saying the pupil of the eye. God says, when you touch my people, you are jamming your finger into my eye. When you hurt them, you hurt me. When you mess with them, you mess with me. That's a basic principle. Why? Because God has inseparable united himself to his people. We aren't just people in a system of doing things his way. We are his family. So what would you do if someone came into your house and offered you, your 8-year-old girl, some cocaine or heroin? Would you say, well, I hope they can resist? Or have I taught them to say no? Or a little bit won't hurt them. No way. You would ask, you would go berserk on that person, right? I mean, you might lose control, right? Why? Because you love your child immensely, and you do everything you can to protect them from the impurities and dangers the world offers. So God, the greatest, most loving parent in the universe, will not sit idly by and allow someone to lead one of his children away from him without severe consequences. This is a divine warning. So ask yourself, are you by action or attitude leading someone away from pursuing Christ, loving Christ, or obeying Christ? Are you causing or leading someone to sin? Sexual sin, financial sin, relational sin, spiritual sin? Parents, are you living a life that your kids can see how know is leading them away from obeying Christ and His Word? Listen, if there is a conviction in your heart this evening, you need to hear it loud and clear. God's severe but loving warning to lead a believer into sin so serious to Him and so perilous for you that God says it would be better that you physically die in the worst and most painful way than to keep doing what you're doing. The consequences are real and severe. So today, cast yourself at the feet of Christ and repent with tears and passion and remorse and regret. Show that your remorse and repentance is real with a change in your behavior. Beg for the grace and mercy of God because this is your only hope. Radically combat the sinfulness of self. In verses 43 to 48, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into the life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into a fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin and cut it off, it's better for you to enter the life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell into a fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin and pluck it out, it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So let's deal with the most startling part here of what Jesus says here. This is a vivid and violent language, right? Cut off your hand, cut off your foot, pluck out your eye. Wow, sounds like the Messiah of masochism. I hear people say, I always interpret the Bible literally. I think to myself, no, you don't, because you can still see and walk. If Jesus meant this to be taken literally, we'd all be walking around blind and limping. That would make evangelism really difficult, wouldn't it? Jesus doesn't intend for anyone to take these words literally. The language employed by Christ is a figure of speech that is common to all languages. We all use it frequently. It's called a hyperbole. A hyperbole is an exaggeration for the purpose of emphasis. My mother used to say when I was young, if you do that again, I'm going to skin you alive. Now, despite what I thought when I was young, my mother was an abnormally mean woman. Okay, we knew she wasn't being literal, okay, but we knew she was absolutely being serious. She was using hyperbole for boys prone to sin. She used exaggeration for the purpose of emphasis. She was warning us that we would hate the consequences of what we do more than we love the pleasure of what we did. Her words weren't hateful or mean-spirited. No, she warned us because she loved us. If she had been ambivalent about us, she would have been silent towards us. So her sense of justice wouldn't let her be blind to our sin, but her love would let her be silent about the consequences. So what Jesus is teaching his disciples is this. A saving faith is a fighting faith. People saved by faith in Christ will engage in a lifelong battle against sin and do so with deadly seriousness. You see, one of the evidences that we belong to Christ can be seen in what we love and what we hate. If we have been seen in what we fight for or what we fight against, followers of Jesus Christ love holiness and hate sin. They fight for holiness and they fight against sin. The eternal fight against sin will last your entire life. Isn't that encouraging? Even through Christ's followers hate sin, they still struggle to avoid it. Why? There are four things we need to know that the Bible says about our sinful nature. I have inherited it. Theologians often call this the doctrine of total depravity. All it means is that every person or mind, will emotions, and flesh have been corrupted by sin. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as the sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because of all sin. Sin entered the world through Adam. Sin corrupted Adam's nature. All of us entered this world through that one man, Adam. We have inherited a sinful nature. That's why David in the piece, okay, he said, I was conceived in sin. Paul says, apart from Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. It's clear we are all sinners by birth, sinners by choice, and sinners by experience. It taunts our whole being. And only Jesus can transform it. So what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's not just a lyric of a song. That's truth of the Bible, Galatians 5:24. Those belong to Christ. Jesus has nailed the passions and desires of the sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. So our sinful nature is the source of our sin. Okay, it's the root cause of our sin. Here's the thing. Even if we cut off our hands and feet and plucked out our eyes to keep from sinning, we would only be dealing with the immediate cause of sin, not the root cause of sin. It's like playing pool and the 8-ball goes in the corner pocket because it was struck by the cue ball. The cue ball is the immediate cause, but the root cause was the player who set it all in motion. You see, if a man is using his eyes to look at pornography and plucks out his eyes to try and stop, he will certainly never view pornography again. He's dealt with the immediate cause. But you know what? Even blind men can struggle with lust. The immediate cause is the eye, but the root cause is our wicked heart of our sinful nature. So even if you cut off all your legs, arms, and ears, and pluck out your eyes, guess what? The source of your sin, your sinful nature, is still here. The root cause or source has to be dealt with first. Only Jesus can transform your sinful heart into a clean heart. Only Jesus, through his cross, can forgive you and change you from a child of devil to a child of God. Here's the thing. While God forgives all of our sins, past, present, and future, when we place our faith in Christ and believe the gospel, he doesn't take away our ability to sin. Even after we're saved and forgiven of our sin, we still have the ability to sin. But what God does is he gives us the ability not to sin. The Holy Spirit indwells me to daily defeat it. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5-6, those who are dominated by sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. In Romans chapter 8, verses 12-13, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do, for if you live by it dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you can put to death the needs of your sinful nature, you will live. So even though every Christian has been forgiven of the penalty of the sin, they are still in the presence of sin and a battle over the practice of it. You and I are in a daily battle with our flesh not to sin. And it's better to fight so violently and relentlessly against sin than that we would rather maim ourselves and glorify God than hold on to it and satisfy ourselves. One ends in heaven, the other in hell. We need to be in God's word, prayer, around other believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at last a trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the day will be raised incorruptible, and will be changed. Jesus is teaching us in Mark 9 that we would be better for you to live the rest of your life with one hand, one foot, and one eye doing defying sin and go to heaven than to clutch your sin and go to hell. Lastly, faithful followers of Jesus Christ, lovingly confess the truthfulness of hell. Jesus doesn't teach us because he is concerned that his disciples might be going to hell. His message was to become their message, and now it's to become our message. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into a life maimed rather than having two hands, to go to hell into a fire that should never be quenched. And if your food causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter life rather than having two two feet to be cast into the hell of the fire that should never be quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. The word hell here is that Jesus uses the word Gehenna. It comes from a Hebrew phrase in the Valley of Hinnom, referring to an actual valley outside of Jerusalem where wicked King Ahaz worshipped Moloch, the fire god, and he would sacrifice his children in the fire. Later, a godly king named Josiah tore down all the altars and turned the whole valley into a worm-infested, continually burning garbage dump. To the Jews, they could have thought of a worse place on earth to be confined to forever. So Jesus was using the word worst place on earth to the worst place in eternity. Jesus repeatedly taught three things about hell. Jesus taught hell was a literal place, better to cut off your hands than to go to hell. Jesus taught it was personal punishment. The worm does not die, not the worm. Jesus taught it was eternal and the fire is not quenched. So you are free to believe in what you want, but it's clear that Jesus believed in the reality of hell. If hell is not real, then Jesus Christ is a liar. If he is a liar, he's not a good man. He's not a righteous teacher. He's not a God in the flesh. He's a lunatic to be ignored. If you can't believe what he said about hell, you can't believe what he said about anything else. But if Jesus is God, and if Jesus is the creator of the world, if Jesus did come to save and to rescue people from the wrath of God against the sin, we better take heart to what he said about the place in his punishment called hell. Jesus said hell is real, hell is terrible, hell is where you don't want to go. And if we do not hate our sin and turn from our sin, that's exactly where we will end up. So listen, folks, there are some who want to make the horror of hell as an indictment of God. But the horror of hell is an indictment of us. God mentions no words here. If you trivialize your sin, minimize your sin, excuse your sin, ignore your sin, or eventually refuse to hate your sin and repent of your sin, you deserve hell and you will receive hell forever. I didn't say that. I didn't write that. God did. Look at these scriptures. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 2, many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 9, and God will use his persecution to show his justice and to make you worthy of his kingdom, for which you are suffering. In his justice, he will pay back those who persecute you. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and those who refuse to obey God, good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished in eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. In Jude chapter 7, and don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and served as a warning for eternal fire of God's judgment. So what is hell? Hell is this place where unrepentant sinners spend eternity paying as a penalty for their sin. They experience the full wrath of God for their own sin. So why would Jesus talk so much about hell? Because he didn't want anyone to go there. He wanted everyone to hear the good news of the gospel that God has made a way for every sinner to be forgiven and escape the horror of eternal hell they deserve. He wants people to know who saves them and what they are saved from to save to. Okay, I love what John Piper said, God's mercy and God's wrath meet at the cross. So why did Jesus have to die on the cross? It was because it was the only way God righteously could not send every one of us to hell. Jesus had to take what was due to us, and that means he had to endure the equivalent of hell as he hung on the cross. He bore God's wrath and God's punishment for our sin. He, being eternal, could do it in an infinite period of time, but what you and I, being immortal, couldn't do in an infinite period of time. When Jesus died for our sins, he was experiencing our hell for us. He didn't go to hell. He was experiencing our hell, our punishment for our sin. That's why we can't be. That's why we can be forgiven and set free by the Holy God and be declared righteous. I think John Piper is exactly right when he said it's very hard to give up on the gospel. If you believe there's a hell, that after this life there's an endless suffering for those who do not believe in the gospel. And it's not possible to say too much about Christ, but it is quite possible to say too little about hell. There are all kinds of good things that Christians can do and should do. But if hell is real, there is a thing we must do. We must tell people the how to be forgiven of their sin and avoid spending eternity in a real place called hell. Amen to that. This concludes the sermon. I hope you enjoyed it. And let's get into the invitation. Dear, if you're out there, just say this prayer after me. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, okay? Say, dear God in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge to you that I'm a sinner, and I'm so sorry for my sins and the life that I have lived. I so desperately need your forgiveness. I believe that your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, shed his precious blood on the cross at Calvary and died for my sins. And I am now willing to turn from my sins. You said in your holy word in Romans 10:9 that if we confess the Lord our God and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. So right now, I confess Jesus as Lord of my soul. With my heart, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. This very moment, I accept Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, and according to his word, right now, I am saved. So I want to say thank you, Jesus, for your unlimited grace, which has saved me from my sins. I also thank you, Jesus, that your grace never leads to license, but rather it always leads to repentance. So therefore, Lord Jesus, please transform my life so I may bring glory and honor to you alone and not to myself. I also want to thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and giving me the precious gift of eternal life. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you pray and receive Christ? If so, please give us your name so we can pray for you. And if you said this prayer, we would like to welcome you into the family of the Lord. We want to say, may the Lord bless you, and may he always keep you highly favored. Amen. Okay.
Hello, Pastor Ken.
Yes. Hello.
Hi. Why are you giving me the silent treatment? What's happening?
I'm not giving anybody a silent treatment.
Okay. All right. Well, I do have a question for you, and I was hoping maybe you can provide me some clarification. That's your story. That's what you're saying, right? So are you saying at one point you lured an 8-year-old girl over with...
No, I'm not saying that at all. Okay.
Hello, Pastor Ken. How you doing?
I'm doing fine. How are you?
You know who this is?
Jose.
Hey. I got a flyer on the internet, and it was for Cinco de Mayo. It's called the Cinco de Mayo Culo Bash at Ardash.
Oh, Jesus. Here we go. Every single holiday, okay, there's supposed to be some kind of bash. Okay, it's amazing.
It is.
Yeah.
It's really crazy.
Yeah.
And we always have a talking horse. I don't know why we're not making $1 million off the talking horse.
Yeah, really.
Somebody's got to capture that thing and make some money.
Yeah, 111.
Good evening, Dr. Fishman. This is Dr. Peter Paul Ventura from Imperial Beach, California. How are you?
Hey, how you doing, Dr. Peter Paul?
Well, I'm doing great, brother. I'm doing fantastic, and I hope you and Tony and your family are doing great as well.
Yes, we are. Thank you.
First of all, I'd like to start off by saying shame on the people that have called. I do not approve of any of the aforementioned messages, especially the 8-year-old. I mean, what is that about?
It was not
even worth discussing.
It was in my sermon. Okay, something about an 8-year-old child. Okay, and there was nothing about me. Okay, doing anything to that child. Okay.
Absolutely, and I'm glad you clarified that because that's where I was going to go with it. It was part of the sermon. And people translate it or interpret it in a way that they shouldn't, and that's wrong. That's not what the message is about. Absolutely.
Amen.
Not. Yes, and you know that should have nothing to do, those comments have nothing to do with the sermon, and a beautiful sermon it was. So
thank you.
Yes. Oh, you're very welcome. You know, for example, I was asked the other day when I was trying to deliver on Facebook a similar sermon, one of the comments asked if I was a top or a bottom, and I am a heterosexual, and that had nothing to do with my sermon, but they were trying to throw me off balance. So that's something that it just doesn't. Why were they asking me this? And I tell you what it is. It's the devil. It's the devil, and that's how he's working. But we must stay strong. Now, if someone were to ask you that, then I guess it's more of a matter of opinion because it's your lifestyle. So it matches you. It corresponds with your sermon and your way of living, which there's nothing wrong with. I've said it before, not that I'm but if they're trying to relate to you, then that question is understood. It's relatable. Do you see what I'm saying, Dr. Fishman?
Yeah, I see what you're saying.
Right. Like and by the way, are you a top or a bottom? Just out of curiosity.
What's that for you?
Excuse me?
What did you say? I couldn't hear all of it.
You seem to be coming in and out, caller. We're losing you.
I'm sorry. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay. No, I was just, you know, the whole top and bottom. I was just wondering, you talked about this before, but you are a top, correct, Dr. Fishman?
Yes. Okay.
Well,
but we don't need to talk about this on this show.
Absolutely not. The reason I was asking you is because I have I am counseling a young homosexual couple, and I don't know if I should. I've counseled several couples. Several homosexual and heterosexuals, but individually, it's the first time I'm actually working with a couple. Where they both come in, and I'm dealing with both of them at the same time. So you have to understand, this is not easy for me. This is a difficult situation, and I just want to make sure that I go about it the right way. Like, for example, should I refer my first question to the top or the bottom? That's why I'm asking. Who would feel more comfortable answering questions? Who is the more dominant one? For example, when you go into a doctor's office, and the doctor asks the husband, you know, what is wrong with your knee? The wife answers, his left knee hurts when it rains, or so on and so on. The husband does not answer his own questions, even though the So to that, even though he is male, the wife is the alpha, if you will, or the more dominant one. So that, I guess I'm trying. That's where I'm trying to go with this.
Oh, well, I would treat them both equally, okay? Not one as being dominant or one being submissive, okay? Because they both are an equal in this as a couple, okay? So you have to base your questions to both of them, okay?
I wouldn't want one to be jealous. Excuse me?
You have to place your questions to both of them and see who answers, okay? Not just to one person, because he's a top or a bottom, but put the question out generally to the couple.
Okay, very well. I just... The thing is that when they mention that they feel pain, I don't know if it's physical or emotional. And if it's rectal, then I definitely need to find out who the bottom is. Wouldn't you agree?
Well, I think if that's the kind of pain they're talking about, they should be seeing a medical doctor, not a religious doctor or a psychologist. They should be seeking a real doctor.
That's what I'm trying to figure out, if it's emotional and physical pain. But you have to understand that making love and having sex is part of a beautiful religious experience, whether or not you're if you're a homosexual or if you're straight.
Right.
So, and sometimes they don't feel comfortable asking these questions to a medical professional, and they want to ask me where they feel comfortable. So
okay.
I have to do my homework, and I have to do my best, and that's what I'm trying to do. So I'm reaching out to you, Dr. Fishman, but if you do not feel comfortable asking these questions or nor the answer, that's fine. I understand. I know it's not a topic. Well, I assume it from now that it's not a topic you would like to discuss. So you know whether if I should be asking the question to the top or the bottom, it's just I thought it was a fair question. But if I'm out of line, out of character, then I apologize, Dr. Fishman.
Okay, like I said, I would present the question to both of them as a couple, okay, not as the one individual, okay, whether they be a top or a bottom, okay, but ask a question to both so that. And then, like I said, see who answers, okay? All right? You know, that's the best way I to do counseling with homosexuals and partners.
Very well then, Dr. Fishman. I approve of your message. I approve of asking both homosexuals the same question. Now, when I make eye contact, do I make eye contact with the one I think is the bottom of the top first? Because this is for psychological reasons. This is important.
You make eye contact with both of them. Make sure both of them can see you. You're in a place where you're counseling them, where they both can see you, and you can see both of them.
Well, when they sit in my office, I actually have them sitting one in front of the other, sort of in the crouch position. I believe it's called a doggy style. So I cannot make eye contact with them at both of them at the same time. It's got to be one or the other.
Yeah, I got to take some more callers here, Dr. Peter Paul. Okay, so let me take
Very
some more
well.
Calls. Okay. All right. God bless you, Peter Paul. I hope you. I wish you the best on this. Okay. And okay. So God bless you. Let me take some more callers. Okay. All right. Pastor Wanda. This is Pastor Wanda 404. Is that you, Pastor Wanda?
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. In Psalm 18:24. How are you doing, my brother?
I am doing great. How are you doing?
I've been calling you and have not been able to get on with you. You know, I don't know what's going on with the media, but all is well. Every time I try to open that door for me, open that door. Every time I tried to get on to speak, I know you weren't feeling well. Wasn't feeling well and stuff like that. But how are you and Tony? How is I Tony done? Wait a minute.
We're doing fine, Pastor.
All right.
I hope all is well in Atlanta.
All is well. God is showing out. He's showing his glory. He is showing out. God is showing out. You on him and now. You know, I have no complaints. I ain't seen nothing like it. You know, he's just opening doors. He's opening big doors and stuff like that for his people.
Man.
The homeless, and they gave them vouchers and so they won't be on the street. And I'm like, hey, it's nobody but God. Nobody but God. And just he's healing, delivering, and restoring. And I can't even say. I can't even say. Okay? God is well. Well, I miss you all. I said, I don't know why I can't get on. It's been amazing. So tonight, I said, I'm going to try to do it.
You were getting on, but for some reason or another it was because I would see your number come up. Okay?
It would knock off.
To you, okay?
Yes,
and but every time I try to get to your number, okay, you would disappear. Okay, so I was like,
no, I didn't disappear. No, the phone. Listen, it's something going on in the media and the spirit realm, sweetie. Our phones is calling people and people calling us, and we got our phones sitting on the table. It started calling people. Okay? We don't even have the phone in our hands. And that's amazing. And I said, okay, God. So we didn't have to pray. I didn't have to go take phones, and they said, no, we're going to give you an upgrade. So there's something going on. My sister, Kathy, sitting here, her phone acting up. Can't hear on it, can't talk. I got one, you can't hear nothing. Brand new phones. So I don't know what's going on. Yeah, a whole bunch of stuff. It's something. But God be the glory. He said this little stuff does not compare to the glory that God prepared for those who love him. And so he told me to count it all joy. I like that was a powerful sermon, what you talked about.
Okay? Yes, amen.
Well done, faithful, good servant. Okay? And that's what is needed because we've been sending the word out about warning. You don't know the day or the hour God comes. You know, it's time to repent and return back to your first love. You know, he loves the backsliders, but he don't want us to get caught up in sin or die in sin. And so that was very powerful. God just had me listen to you and defeat my inner man because I said, Lord, I need to be fed.
Amen.
Amen, my brother.
So I'm so glad to hear from you.
So, remember, you're supposed to call me that night. You never called.
Yeah,
you forgot. You're supposed to call again.
I don't know what
and
happened.
Well. Remember, you weren't feeling well.
Yeah, I was. I think I tried to call your number, and it was just going to busy signal.
That's it, and I don't have a busy signal on my phone. So something that was trying to hinder you from calling me and I'm calling you. Now, it's not messing through Facebook, and I still ain't got, I said, I'm going to try it tonight while I say it with Sister Kathy and my brother. And I said, I'm supposed to get back on with me if God does it, King. But every time I called on Wednesday, it said, no show. I'm like, Jesus. But all is well.
All right.
Because I said, yeah, but we're going to go on and keep on going forward, you know. Ain't nothing stopped with the king. It's kingdom business. It's still been, God still is showing us. Still praying for you, praying for the ministry, praying for many people. Okay?
Amen.
Yeah. So hopefully we can talk do this next week. You pray about it in Jesus' name.
Yes, that's true.
In Jesus' name. So I'm going to try to get on, but God got me on all these different times. So I'm just coming back to Tennessee. He got me downtown now. He got me here. got me a little bit everywhere, but on that day, on Wednesday, I would shut everything down just to go on there to speak. That God will, okay?
Yeah.
But don't forget, don't you oversleep. I miss you, my brother. Where's that Tony at? I heard him talking.
Hey, Tony. Let me get him.
All right. Don't tell him. Just tell him to come to the phone. Get on the radio.
These are my brother.
Here he comes.
But we don't lie. We all around the whole world.
Here he comes, back to Wanda.
Hey there, Sister Wanda. How you doing?
Look at here, beautiful man. How are you doing?
I'm doing just fine. Trying to deal with these people.
I'm so glad to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, I'm so glad to hear you. You sound, you both of you all sound strong. Sir?
I can hear. I'm sorry, I can't hear you.
No, that's what's been going on. You sound strong, and I like what you're saying, even when you said we're not talking about that. That's what you have to do is cut it off at the head. You understand?
Amen.
You have me, brother? Hello?
And we're going to take some more calls.
All right, y'all. Go ahead. I love you. You have a blessed and a prosperous night in Jesus' name.
Amen, Sister Wanda. Be blessed.
Yes.
Yes.
Now, here we go. What do we have? Nothing left? No, we
We got plenty of callers. We got plenty of callers. Okay, let's see. 111.
Fraud.
111.
Hi there, dear Pastor Ken. This is Ben. Wanted to call because you said that for people to call in after you accept the message. So that's what I'm calling in. I've been waiting for a while now.
Oh, sorry about that. Okay. So you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ tonight?
Yes, I did. I'm 69 years old. So I've been told about Jesus and stuff like that, but I'm an old man and I'm set in my ways, but what you said was pretty good. You know, you're the one that broke it down and I accept Jesus. So what is it that I do next?
Okay, well, the next thing you need to do is try to find yourself a church, okay? Try to find yourself a church where you can feel comfortable in, okay? Whether it be Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, whatever, okay? I'm saying find a church that you're that you can feel comfortable being in, and have fellowship with others. You need to read your Bible. You need to try to stay away from sin, okay?
Okay.
So
there's two churches right by my house, but I don't know if they're Christian. One of them is a Jehovah Witness, and the other one is a Mormon. Are those
good?
No.
Those two are not of Christian faith. Okay.
I see.
You need to find a church that's non-denominational. Baptist.
What is that? Non-denominational. What is
non-denominational
that?
Non-denominational means they don't have a Baptist or Lutheran or Presbyterian or Methodist. They're non-denominational. They don't have a specific calling, okay?
They preach across the board.
I see.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, because the Mormon says Latter Day Saints of Jesus Christ. So I thought that was a Christian, but I guess it's not.
Well, it's Christian, but it's a different form of Christianity. Okay. It's hard to put it into words. Okay.
Thanks,
I mean, like I said, it's their beliefs are their beliefs. Okay, and they believe that through the prophet Joseph Smith. Okay.
Who the hell is Joseph Smith?
Somebody back in 1800s.
Man.
Yeah.
Are you sure he's not Joseph Gibson?
No, not Joseph Gibson, no. No, sir.
Okay. All right, then. I'll be calling again, and I'll be hearing your messages. I'm going to try to find me a good church, you know, but, you know, with this coronavirus, it's going to be kind of hard. But, you know, Lord willing, I'll find one. But if not, I'll make you your radio show my church.
Well, you can do that as well, sir. Okay, yes, amen.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Ken. I'll be calling in.
You're welcome.
Bye-bye.
God bless. Have a blessed night.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. All right. All righty. Okay, 951. You've been waiting a while?
See, hola, buenos días. It's, Jose, I heard you say my name earlier, but that was not me. So that was, Pastor Ken, I know you're excited as much as I am about Cinco de Mayo and the culo bash on R-Dash. And is this true?
No,
because
there ain't no culo bash, okay? All righty. Okay, 111.
Never gets old.
Okay, 111.
Is this, assalamu alaikum, my brother. Is this Pastor Ken?
Yes, it is. Who am I speaking with?
How are you, my brother? This is Clarence.
Hey, Clarence, how you doing?
I'm doing okay. I don't like the way the black community was portrayed early on your show was it a Pastor Wanda?
Well, what did she have to say that was wrong?
Well, she just, when she started talking, she wasn't talking directly to you. She was talking to someone in the background. And I thought that was very disrespectful to you and to your show and to the audience that's listening.
Oh, okay. I see where you're coming from. Well, okay. That was probably either her daughter or that she was talking to. Okay.
Well, listen, and the reason for me calling is because I too live in Atlanta. I happen to know this Pastor Wanda. She actually mentored me for several years. I know her and her family very, very well. We, I think I met her at a Popeye's, as a matter of fact. That's where we met, and I started going to church. Now, the thing that I disagree with just how she portrays the African-American community. Now, I'm going to say black community because I consider myself black. I don't like to be called African-American because I've never been to Africa, personally. Okay?
Okay.
I went to Morehouse College, first of all right, and I consider myself an educated man, okay? Therefore, now, the reason why I disagree with Pastor Wanda, it just, she cannot portray the black community like that. She just, first of all, you know, I had to tell her because I'm the one that told her, communicate with her, she, to stop using the hard R, man. She called me, I said, you know, she tried calling me a nigger. And I said, I'm a nigger, but I ain't no nigger. Okay, you go tell me that. And it's not okay even for us to say that. That's one thing that I had to get rid of with Pastor Wanda. So I'm trying my best, trying to educate her on what she's supposed to say and not say. Okay, now, even though she has the best gummy BJs in Atlanta and gave me AIDS, I forgave her.
Okay, enough of that. Okay, I'm trying to find. Okay, Tony Gaga says he's calling in. Let me see if I can find him. 111.
He's not in here.
111.
What's you doing there, Pastor Ken? This is Tony.
That ain't him.
That ain't you, ain't Tony. Okay.
Yes, it is.
No, it ain't. Okay. All right. Well, I tried to get Tony on, but okay. Let's see. Hold on. There's another 111 on here. Let me get this. Let's see. 111. Is this Tony?
No, I'm curious about the best position to fuck the chicken in. Is it from behind or?
Yeah, this is what this is.
Yeah.
You get people that want to fuck chickens. That's weird. And they want to know the best position for it, so you know they probably tried it. Nasty.
Well, we only have a couple seconds left, so I'm going to say God bless everybody. Okay, we've had a great night tonight, okay? And for those that are in Discord, okay, I'll see you there a little bit later.
But if he doesn't, don't cry and anything. Get upset and start protesting and having fits, because it might not happen.
So anyway, I'm going to say God bless you. Have a great night.
And don't forget, we'll see you on Thursday.
Yep, we'll see you on Thursday, 8 o'clock p.m. Central Standard Time. Bye-bye, all.
God's Rebel Ministry presents God Bless You All. Good night.
Good night.